Spirit is present here, and you are going to touch your people mightily today in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, well, we'll take a text of the scriptures today to start our discussions, to continue what we have been saying about power with God. I will try my best not to review too many things that we said in previous times. Quickly, let's just begin today by reading from the book of Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read a long text of scriptures from there. I believe that a lot of times, well, one of the major problems we have in life today is that people don't realize that the Christian walk is actually a very serious walk. It's something we must take very serious, and it has a cost to it. If you've listened to me for a long time, there is what I call the cost of salvation. It's very important, a statement for us to understand. The cost of salvation. What I mean by that is that there is this cost to salvation. I believe that it is a wrong doctrine that we often preach to people, though we didn't know it. And actually, the major reason is because most people say things they heard somebody else say without knowing why the person said it. Is that okay? All right. So we'll keep on saying that salvation is free. The truth is that there's a lot of truth to that statement. And it is true, especially when you're talking about money, that you cannot pay money for your salvation. Do you understand that point? So salvation on that premise, okay, is free. When we're talking about money and material things, salvation is free. But to each person, salvation has a cost. Do you get my point? So what we can say, salvation is free. I believe that that's one problem we have today. You know, we say this a lot of times. Let's try and get things in context. What happens, what causes error is when truth is carried beyond its limits. Everything has boundaries. Everything has boundaries. A lot of things we practice in Christianity, they've gone beyond their boundary. Their boundary was the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. They were given to the Jews. They were carried beyond its boundary. It became error. If you ever watch this man's movie, Chris Tucker, in Rush Hour, I think Rush Hour 2, which happened in Hong Kong. I think the part of it that happened in Hong Kong, the man was chasing a criminal. And he said, out of the way, LAPD. Now, this was in Hong Kong, and you are chasing a criminal and saying, out of the way, Los Angeles Police Department. You are using the force of the Los Angeles policeman, all right, to clear the road in Hong Kong. It doesn't work. That's error. You are getting the point. Now, it's very important we understand that. So that's what causes problem a lot of time in Christianity. So when somebody says something like salvation is free, when we carry beyond the limit, it becomes error. So we say, come to Jesus just as you are. And people come to him and remain the way they are. They didn't come to him. Because if indeed you came to him, you will come as you are and change to what he wants you to be. Do you understand my point? Yes, you can come to him as you are, accepted. But having come to him, you won't remain the same. Neither do I condemn you. That's what he said to the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. That is what we tend to limit our discussion to. Jesus doesn't condemn you, which is true. But we forget that having said that, he now said what? Go and sin no more. You came the way you are, an adulteress. But having met me, you are going to live there a pure person. So you will not say that, it doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is kind. Yes, he is. You know what he told one man? You have been made whole now. Go and sin no more, lest something worse come upon you. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. So salvation is free, we know. You can come to Jesus just as you are. But please, when you come to him, you will not remain as you were. You are getting what I'm saying? When you will have come to him, if you were a thief before, you will stop stealing. You won't convert the money of thievery to offering and think that it makes stealing okay. Please, I hope what I'm saying, I hope it is clear. Now, that's the thing. All right, so I'm explaining this issue of salvation having a cost. Indeed, there is a cost to salvation, and as we go on, I will explain it again. All right, I said we should open somewhere, the book of Matthew chapter 5. So I was saying that Christianity is a serious walk. It costs us something. The truth is that it costs. There was a time Jesus looked at disciples and said, fear not, little children. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How do you say to somebody, fear not, except that there's reason to fear? Are you getting my point? The reason why he said that is because he was going to demand things from them. In fact, immediately after that, he said to them, sell all that you have and give to charity. Do you understand that? That's why I said to them, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Because a man who is selling everything that he has should be afraid. A man who has put all his security into material wealth, he has bought houses. He said, this one at least, rent from it will educate my children. You are following that point? He has invested in stock. They said, just keep investing every month in stock. Over the next 20 years, it will multiply to 100 million naira. So he's looking forward to that. Having done that for 20 years, then one day you look at him and say, sell all that you have and give it out. Throw it away. Give it to the poor. He should be afraid. That's why he looked at them and said, fear not. I'm not going to bring something to you today. Listen to me. Maybe Udechukwu should open the door for those who want to go. Because I'll tell you the truth. I want to preach a gospel to you that my demand, that will, I will draw the word might, that will at a point in time in your life demand that you sell literally all that you have. I'll tell you something. It's not a joke. You know those days? You know, I told you before that people say that take the whole world and give me Jesus. And people say it's error. I have grown and I have realized it is not error. If you really want to walk with God and be successful, a time must come in your life when you will look and say, take the whole world and give me Jesus. If you really want to be blessed in life and be able to affect your generation for God, a point must come in which you will be able to look and say, take the whole world and give me Jesus. I'll still be satisfied. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? It's crucial. The topic of my message today is the power of consecration. What did I say? The power of consecration. It's crucial we understand this thing we are discussing. That's why I started by saying that people say that salvation is free. You can come to Jesus the way you are. After that, he will take everything from you. Everybody, listen to that. After that, what will he take from you? Say it loud, please. What will he take from you?
Everything.
After that, he will take every... Oh my God, listen to me. He will take what? Everything from you. You see, we read some scriptures, we don't understand what it means. Paul looked at it and said, everything that I gained, I counted as loss. I like the way Catherine Kuhlman used to say it. She said that there's a cost to the power of God working in your life. That God will take everything that you have. He said, but for me, it was very easy. He said, I was nothing. I didn't have anything. Nobody wanted me. I had nothing. I had no fame. I had no name. I had no money. So I could easily give God everything. So I looked at God and said, if you want to use nothing. I heard her say that. I watched the video. He said, if you want to use nothing, here am I. Nothing. That's my name. Nothing. I don't have anything. I don't amount to. In fact, this is an interesting part for her. God pushed her to that particular level. Now, God didn't push her into sin. But Paul said, James said, we are tempted when we are drawn by our own lust. Her lust pushed her into sin. And God used that because that's one thing about God. No matter what it is that you may have, it may appear like you lost because of iniquity. If you did repent, it will appear as if the iniquity was necessary for your progress. That's how God rewards people and blesses them. They come truly in repentance. I've thought about it several. I don't want to digress too much. That was what happened with David and Bathsheba. God could have prevented David from going to the top of the house. One angel forgive Bathsheba a small sickness so that she won't bath till night that day. But why didn't God do any of that? He said, because David, you are feeling like a righteous man. There is iniquity lodged inside your soul. I need to allow it to manifest so that you might confess it. So when he finished, he wrote Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, this is the point. In Catherine Kuhlman's case, she was a preacher, a lady preacher. And she used to go and preach for one man. She called him Mister. He was a preacher too. Mister had a wife and two children. But he started falling in love with Catherine Kuhlman. Tall, nice looking woman. After a while, he and his wife quarreled and his wife left. He kept on claiming that his wife left him. That he didn't drive her away. That because she left him, he had the rights to remarry. So he remarried Catherine Kuhlman. But you know what I think? God was tired of Mister. He was just an instrument to bring out Catherine Kuhlman. I'm sure he had disobeyed God so much in his life, God had no use for him again. Because his life scattered and he went into oblivion after that. Shortly after his wife left, he married Catherine Kuhlman. And as soon as Catherine Kuhlman married him, her own life ended. All the doors of ministry that were open to her closed. Every single one closed. In fact, after the wedding, she realized the kind of mistake she made. She turned around and ran back home, except that there was nobody there to receive her. All her friends had disappeared. That this is the way you want to go. Sorry, we can't follow you. You have broken a home and married the man. We won't follow you. By the time she reached there, all her friends were gone. She had only one place to go, back to the hands of Mr. She married him for 5 or 6 years. She was never happy. Not one day of joy and happiness. Not one day. Because the Holy Spirit won't leave her alone. Oh God, the Holy Spirit knows how to harass people. And that kind of when they want to tune radio, you go quench the radio. Because you know this Pastor Banky, when he comes on, he's preaching about foundations and pillars of financial prosperity. You'll be hearing women who took other people's husbands. That's what you'll be hearing. You will tune the TV. Maybe hear someone like Pastor Chris preaching atmosphere for miracles. You'll be seeing atmosphere for adultery. That's all you are seeing that he's saying. The Holy Spirit won't let you rest. That's why people don't go to church. Do you know what? They don't hate the pastor. They don't hate the word of God, but they are afraid. Once I step into that, I go broke because God will take this my means of making money. The Holy Spirit did not leave this woman alone. Finally, after 5 or 6 years, she woke up one day, looked at her husband, that was never her husband as far as God was concerned, and said, "Oh boy, it's not working. I can't keep on staying here, deceiving myself that I'm a child of God. I'm disobeying God being here." The woman said, "Where are you going?" She said, "I don't know." She packed a bag and bought a train ticket to nowhere. She didn't know where she was going. The man said, "If you bought that train, I will never see you again." The woman said, "Very good." This one, she just left, just disappeared. After that, listen, that's something about the cost of salvation. After that, her life began to move again, and God endowed her in a manner. Some people say they prayed and prayed and prayed. You know, I hear all kinds of stories. Christians talking, the source of power. I fast for 60 days. Anybody fasting for 60 days, hear me, is confused. You are sinning. That's why you're fasting for 60 days. You are in ignorance. Which kind of fast are you fasting? Are you a sinner? Say, Jesus fasted for 40 days. Who is Jesus Christ? For 40 days, he wasn't hungry. He became hungry on the 41st day. Your own first day like this, you are rebuking the spirit of hunger. Hunger is not the spirit. It's absence of food. When there's no food in your stomach, you get hungry. It's not a spirit. So people go, they go around fasting and punishing themselves. That is the key to spiritual power. I have studied long enough. Believe me, it is not. It's not. I'll explain it to you today. The real key to spiritual power, all right, is that sacrifice and consecration. For you to be able to consecrate every part of your life to God, and occasionally God will put down a test and demand that you make a sacrifice or something. In her case, that was how it came to be. Now, you may say that was not her true husband, but listen to me. The man was dear to her. That was the only life she knew. By the time she left his house, she had nowhere she was going. Please, I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. That was how the power of God now endowed and endued her, filled her so much that by the time we began to hear of Catherine Kuhlman, of course, we read the story, was tremendous, miraculous power working through her. And as far as she was concerned, she said, she made a statement again and again. She was a woman, of course. And how come God is using her? She said she believed something strongly, that she wasn't the first person that God called. That God called a man, and he wasn't willing to pay the necessary, you know, dues. Make the necessary sacrifices. There are many things we are holding to in life. Listen, I've seen people that I'm not God. I just have some understanding. I look at them. I say, this man, the reason why he won't break through greatly in life is because he has something that's so precious. Maybe a degree. Maybe he's a doctor. He has a postgrad or he has a PhD. And they've told him that, look, this course you studied with this PhD, you can get the best jobs anywhere in the world. I know it's interesting. Let me tell you something about the will of God to the child of God. There's no child of God that doesn't know the will of God. The only problem is that they don't want to know, they don't want to obey. When you see somebody jumping from one place to the other, I don't know the will of God, don't know the will of God, the person just settle down, go back home. Take a few days, read the Bible and pray. If after that you really don't know the will of God, then God maybe doesn't have the will in your life. Because the truth is that there is God, the will of God is not difficult. I wrote in that, okay, the book is not out yet, Grace to Live By. I described it there, and also inside the what's God's will here. That anyone who wants to know God's will, it's easy. The problem is that we really don't want to know. Do you get what I'm saying? That is the real problem. We really, deep inside our souls, we don't want to know. Because he will make a demand. We know the demand is going to make. One of my friends, I tell his story to illustrate that point. He's a pastor somewhere in the north. Pioneered the church. When he was in school, in fact, I didn't know until he was telling me the story. He was born in England. All his sisters were now living at, when he was in school, they were living in England then, and the older ones. So they sent to him as a student that, look, we are going to arrange, get your passport, that your British passport and everything, so you move over from Nigeria and come back to England. So they were doing the work, getting everything ready and all of that. So one day he mentioned to one of his friends, also a believer, and said, I'll soon be leaving you guys, I'll be relocating to the UK. And the person said, oh, that's very nice, that's a very beautiful thing. He said, just be sure it's the will of God. He said, as soon as the word dropped from his mouth, he knew it was not. As soon as those words dropped, he didn't go to pray. He didn't go to fast. He just knew then and then that this is not the will of God for my life. Then and then, he said, he just knew. He finished school, worked this business, did a bit, and then finally he packed up one day and said, God spoke to him to go and start a church somewhere and travel to the north. To go out. Look, is an average person hearing that? Oh, for your information, as of today, he carries a British passport. He still pastors in Sokoto. You hear what I said? He carries a British passport. I'm not joking about that. Ha! An average person in Niger. You'll be looking at him like, is he normal? You are the one that's not normal. There's one guy that my wife has some business dealing with. He one day actually took some of her money and ran to the UK. She calls him once in a while. She called him about 2 days ago, and they were talking on the phone. And the guy said, things have been so rough. He said, things are so rough. Why don't you come back home? The guy said, I can't buy the flight ticket. I can't buy the flight ticket. Let me not digress to that. So, you don't, look, it's you that think that going to UK is a breakthrough. Let me sit on my message. I'm trying my best not to get distracted. Why did I tell the whole story? I'm talking about that power of consecration. Catherine Kuhlman, God took something that was precious to her. For 6 years, she knew what God was asking for. It took her 6 years to answer his call. There are many people who go to church. That's why you like to go to church where they massage you. And look, people just tell you, you're okay the way you are. Just come to God the way you are. He knows all your weaknesses. He's mindful, but you are but flesh. What he's saying is that, Mr. Flesh, come back, come near. Let me convert you to spirit. He didn't say be flesh and remain flesh. Please, I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. Catherine Kuhlman's life, what happened? God made a demand. It was when she fully consecrated her life to God that God began to pour his power into her life. And she said that, I'm sure I'm not the first person that God called. But the other people were not willing to pay that price. They were not willing to make the sacrifice. They were not willing to fully consecrate. Let me tell you something. I discovered that, please, what I want to say, be careful when you're hearing it. A lot of people who believe too much in fasting and prayers are actually very lazy. You hear what I said? It's a cover up for the unwillingness to obey God. I don't know whether you hear what I said. Fasting and prayer is very good. Listen, Tuesdays, we've converted our school of Bible exegesis now to school of what? Prayer. So we are going to be learning about prayer and praying every Tuesday, beginning from maybe in another 2-3 weeks. Once we finish our current study of the book of Galatians. Is that okay? Now, so it's very important. But a lot of Christians, you know what they like to do? You like to disobey God. You know the call he's making. So what do you do? Instead of obeying that call, you go and kneel down every day and be praying, interceding. Pray for a church, pray for Nigeria, pray for your neighbors, pray for everybody. The problems in your life, you pray about them. You sow a seed on top of them. You anoint them with oil, cast the blood, or just, you do everything. As you are doing that, I can almost picture the Holy Spirit looking at you like this. When you finish, say, you will obey us. What do you do with prayer? Let me tell you. The first thing you do to with it is to help you come to the point in which you can obey God no matter what. That's what Jesus did with it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he went there to go and pray. He told himself, can you watch with me for 1 hour? What was he praying about? So that you have the strength to obey God. Please, I hope what I'm saying, you're following it. I'm talking today about what? The power of consecration. I started by saying that, look, let's not deceive ourselves and say salvation is free. It is free in that you come to Jesus, you don't have to pay money. It is free in that the rich man doesn't have a greater access to it than the poor man. As far as that goes, it is free. But when you come to him, he starts making demands. Abraham, yes, I will save you out of poverty and nonentityness. You like my English? I invented it. I will make your name great. He said, but you know the first thing you will do? You will leave your father's house. Leave the position of security. Follow me. I will go and show you somewhere else. Then the man got up and followed. Do you understand what I'm saying? That was the cost of his salvation. To leave the world that he knew and go for the one that he doesn't know. Or he did not know. You are following the point? When God was going to bless him some more, he had to be willing, we'll get to that also to explain it, to let Lot have something that was due to him according to God's promise. When God was going to bless him some more, he was going to have to allow the king of Sodom take the things that he had labored for. Do you get my point? Those were the points that God poured blessings upon him. Those are the points. I always say, God always requires an excuse to bless people. You hear what I said? He always requires an excuse so that he might bless you. You said, my blessing comes by faith. Yes, I know, and I preach it also. But faith without works is dead. And God always will bring you to a particular point by which you will outwardly demonstrate the faith that is inside your heart. Do you get what I'm saying? That is, Abraham's blessing, did it come by works? No, it came by what? Faith. But James said his faith had to be demonstrated with his works, so that his works cooperating with his faith brought forth God's blessings. So if Abraham said, I believe God that God will bless me mightily, yet when he and Lot start quarreling, he holds on to everything and says, Lord, get away. God said, you really don't believe. Do you get what I'm saying? So after Abraham went and fought and God helped him and he recovered Lot and his goods and all the things that he captured from those kings. And Melchizedek came and he looked at Melchizedek and said, look, Oga, relax. I fought for this. This is now my hard work. Then the king of Sodom comes and said, you know, it's legally my own now. You can go. Then really, he doesn't believe. But I could leave the place with nothing in his hands. It's a sign that I really had faith. He gave 10% to Melchizedek and 90% to the king of Sodom and walked there, left that place empty, nothing in his hands. That was a sign that he really had faith. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm making. I said, she opened to a particular point in the scriptures, Matthew chapter 5. Now, what have I said in all of these things? We are continuing our discussion on power with God. If you are not around last week, I recommend you get the CD. I think they have them ready already. And I explained the fact that what God wants to do is in every aspect of life, have us demonstrate his power for him. And I also explained something that though I love all my children equally, but my first son, there are responsibilities I will give him that I won't give to the smallest one. And even he, there are many things I won't let him do now. But the more he grows, the more I can trust him with power. Are you getting my point? Like the advert of Pirelli says, power is nothing without control. That's what it is. Nothing without control. You know the difference between the fire that kills everybody in an explosion, of a petroleum explosion, and the one that moves the car? The difference is that one is not controlled. The other one is controlled. Fill your tank, 70 liters. You control the explosion, and that car takes you from here to Lagos and maybe back to Benin. Don't control it. Open the tank. Throw a match inside. You will see that this power is actually something without control. Do you know what I'm saying? But it's useless. It just destroys, and that's all. And that's what God does. He first checks whether we have developed the ability to control before he gives us power. Do you understand my point? When you first start driving, listen, cars are very powerful. Cars, those things, the engine inside, they are powerful. So before you go and wreck people's lives and people's property, Rocky is not around. He showed me a picture so recently in their estate. This really happened. He showed me the photograph of a young boy who took the father's M-class. M3 something or 4 something. Powerful car. And drove it into somebody's sitting room and parked it there. I'm telling you. When he was telling me that he parked in the sitting room, I thought it was a joke, like as if he knocked the wall down. Then he showed me the photograph. I screamed. The guy drove through the wall into somebody's sitting room. Knocked down the wall. As I said, he didn't kill anybody. He said, let's thank God. There was a lady. The guy who owns the house, I think his wife or something, was in the sitting room. Then she got up to maybe go and put a cup in the kitchen. Something like that. Just left for a few minutes. As she was gone, somebody came having power without control and parked in the sitting room. Jumped over, he got out, went and parked the car. You should see the photo. Very nicely. That's power without control. You're getting the point? So before God gives you that power, you know, the first thing he does is ensure that you have what? Control. Believe me, he wants to give you that power. He has his spiritual cars everywhere with which he wants to transform nations. Bless the lives of people. Reclaim this earth for himself. But the people that will drive those trucks and cars must first learn what? Control. Book of Matthew chapter 5. Now, we're going to start from verse 33. He said, again, you have heard. Now, I have a very long portion to read. Now, this is a famous Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus was showing people the true order of God, superior to that of Moses. The people believed Moses, and they tried to obey him. But he was saying that there's something that goes beyond that of obeying the letters of the law. In fact, if you read in verse 20, he said, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now you have to understand something about Pharisees. They were people that were zealous for the law, and they obeyed the law to the letter and beyond the letters thereof. And Jesus said, except your righteousness does what? Surpasses that of those people. You know, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, before we explain the meaning of entering into the kingdom of heaven, or let me just say something quickly about that entering into the kingdom of heaven. Don't forget what he meant when he said that. You remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to him and said, Master, we can see that you are a teacher from God. Do you understand? Why? Because we see the amount of God's power that is demonstrated in your life. And he explained to Nicodemus that except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the same kingdom. What was Jesus saying here? That is, you will not experience the endowment of God's power except your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. Do you understand that point? Because when they came to him and said, how come there's so much power demonstrated in your life? He said, it is because of where I'm dwelling. I haven't entered into the kingdom of God. And here he's saying that except your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. Now, please bear these things in mind, all right? Let's now go on and read some of those surpassing righteousness that he's talking about. For example, in verse 31, he quoted one of their laws that they obeyed as from Moses. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. He said, this is a righteousness that surpasses. I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is righteousness, he said, that surpasses that of the Pharisees. Now, let's continue verse 33. Again, that is in continuation of this thing, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. This is interesting. In verse 34, he now said, I say to you, don't make any vow at all. Make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement simply be what? Yes, yes, or no, no. And anything beyond these is of evil. Let me quickly explain something there. I won't spend time on it because it won't let me get into the main thing I want to say if I do. You know what they call perjury in law? You know what it means? To make a statement that's not true. Is that what it means? No. It means if you make that statement under oath. Do you understand my point? It's not perjury if you didn't. If you just make a statement. Maybe walk into court and say, Mr. Judge or Chief Judge, whatever. Please, don't mind that man. He's a crook. He stole my money and he walked away. And they found that the man is not a crook. He can steal your money. It's not a criminal offense. It becomes a crime when you first enter the court. And they give you a Bible. And you say, I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give in this case before this court shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. If you lie after that, you're going to jail. You can write anything, okay? Maybe you fill a form and say that you sign here, that my name is and you sign. They present it somewhere. Even if you lie, the worst they can do is to send you away from the employment. You did not make that. You didn't make those declarations under oath. When they want this thing to be binding, you attach an affidavit to it. That is, you went to court and swore an oath that this is the truth. That one, if it's found out that you were lying, you go to jail. Now, please, I hope you are getting what I'm saying. That is, the law allows you to lie every day until you take an oath. That's what I'm meant to explain. Before the law, you can lie. You can lie as much as you want. It's when you take an oath that the lying becomes a sin. That's what Jesus was saying here. What he was saying is that the statements you make under oath shouldn't be different from the one you make casually. There shouldn't be any difference. So what the Pharisees would do is they will swear by Almighty God. Do you get my point? All Jesus will say is, verily, verily, I say unto you. That is, I'm telling you, I'm saying it that I said it. And that's all. Now that's righteousness that surpasses. So some people will say, God is my witness. God said it's not necessary. I don't have to be your witness. Just talk. You should live a kind of life that every statement you make is perfectly correct. Making oaths and vows, he said, they are not necessary. Because what we try to do, all right, is to tie ourselves to a vow. And what he was saying, in effect, is that, listen, my friend, you can't make your hair. All right? You can't force yourself to fulfill a vow. So, boy, live a life of righteousness before God every day. And all those ones will not be necessary. Now, are you getting what I'm trying to explain here? Now, let's continue reading, please. All right, verse 38. Then another law from Moses, he quoted, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I said to you, now listen to this. This is actually where I was going. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you so as to take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Now, these are things that the Lord never commanded. Please, are you noticing that? This is the righteousness that he says surpasses that of the Pharisees. He said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, listen to this. This is the reason why we are saying all of these things. In verse 45, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his son to shine on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous, all right, and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers, those who you call sinners, do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is, the laws of Moses bear no semblance to perfection. Are you getting my point? That is, if you obey the laws of Moses accurately, you're not going anywhere near perfection yet. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Now, please, another word I want to notice is that you may be sons of your father. You know what problem Jesus entered when he said God was his father? The Bible says that by so doing, he made himself what? Equal with God. Now, he's telling the disciples that if you do this, you'll be sons of your father. That is what brings you to the position of equality with God that we're talking about. Is the righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. Notice something about it. One thing that that's clear is that he takes that which belongs to him and lays it down and does not hold on to his rights. Let me tell you what he meant here. When he said, if somebody would tell you to go 1 mile. Now, you have to read the statements of Jesus in context. He's made those statements, all right, in the context of the oppression of the Romans. I don't know whether the Romans had the law about it. But there was something then that will happen. A Roman soldier could stop you on the way. And tell you, okay, you've been to Lagos. You know, in Lagos, soldier, no, they pay transport fare. In Enugu, maybe they pay. But in Lagos, they know they pay. And they take, it's like they are right. You enter a bus, staff, and the man sits down. Even if he's wearing a suit and a tie, staff, and he sits down. Under the Jewish, in the nation of Israel at that time, under the Roman Roman authority, let's just be like that. When the Romans had conquered them or were ruling them, the soldiers would just stop and say, you, follow me. Carry my armor for the next 1 mile. Now, these were people being oppressed. Are you getting my point? Then Jesus now said, if they ask you to carry for 1 mile, now a normal Jew will refuse. A zealot will fight the soldier. Jesus, if he tells you to carry 1 mile, carry 2 miles. Now, at the end of the first mile, you tell him, are you sure you're okay here? I don't mind doing another mile. That if the man wants to use oppression to take your shirt, so tell him, is the only shirt you want? Take the coat, join. Now, please, notice what I'm going to bring out here. Now, if you do that, you are really paying a price. Now, you know the thing about Mahatma Gandhi? How many of you know Mahatma Gandhi? That was what his principle of resistance was based on. He didn't believe in violence. If you oppress him too much, you will go hungry. Take everything, take the food. I dare to say, now, he didn't obey it fully. Now, listen, there's a limit to it because he was still trying to fight oppression. All right? He was still resisting. Yet, I didn't do it in a violent manner. All right? I believe that, listen, the limit to which he obeyed it was what allowed him to have that amount of power to control that whole nation. One day, I don't know whether it was the prime minister or one of his political lieutenants anyway. Then the Muslims and the Hindus were fighting. That's when they were breaking up the nation to this thing, Pakistan and what is now India. There was a serious fight going on. And Gandhi tried to beg them to stop fighting and they wouldn't hear. So the man went on a hunger strike. He wouldn't eat for days that unless you guys stop fighting, I will die of starvation. So one day one man went to see him. And he, as he was lying down there, of course, frail.